I want to start by giving you guys a little insight into my life. The title of this, if you want to put a title on it, if you want, it is the Lord, follow him. It is the Lord, follow him. And I want to just begin by saying that when I was a kid, sports were everything to me. It was all there was. It was the way out, if you will. I think for my family and in my mind, that was the way to be successful is through sports. And my dad was my biggest encourager. In fact, he always has been in that regard, encouraging me to go on and push farther. And always in this context of sports, it was he always encouraged me to go wholeheartedly, put everything you got into it, son, because it'll take you a long way. And I remember my friends used to say, sometimes in the game, they look over and they notice my dad before I did. And they say, look, there's your dad, you know, and I'm on the bench resting or something like that. I don't want to hear that. Like, I'm going to focus on this game, you know, look, there's your dad. And then sometimes after the game, I wouldn't know that he was there the whole time. And I would see him coming up to me as I'm leaving, going to the parking lot. And we would have these parking lot talks, I call them. And they were pretty funny because my dad, if you guys ever get a chance to know him, he doesn't say much until he's passionate about something, and then he doesn't have a big vocabulary either, so he talks a lot with his hands, and he gets loud. He'll say, I remember he used to tell me, boy, when you shoot the ball, you got to shoot it, you know? And, you know, like, stuff like that. You throw it, you got to throw it, you know? It's not any cool words or big words he uses to describe that, but I knew exactly what he meant. He meant to play the game wholeheartedly, not how you think you should play it, but how you know you should play it. And I think that this, as we go into this passage, I think that this really is what is going on in this passage, John 21. John chapter 21 takes us to the parking lot, so to speak, after a big game is finished. Jesus has gone to the cross, the grave, and then resurrected. Scholars believe John wrote chapter 21 as a post-narrative to the rest of his gospel. John encourages us all through this passage. We can all be encouraged by this. Jesus, Peter's biggest encourager, and all disciples, their biggest encourager, gives him the talk that is needed to really encourage and push forward the leaders of the early church. And that's why we sit here, because Jesus is our biggest encourager. More than, look, there's your dad, look, there is your Savior. So if we want to just dive into God's word real quick and get into this, it'd be this is so special. Thank you, Caleb, for mentioning that this is one of your favorite passages, because I get to tackle this for us. Get to take that off your hands. So anyway, let us pray real quickly. We'll go into this. God, we love you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you that it's here for us. We can open it up as we please, God, and I pray that we are pleased and delighted in your word. I pray that I can speak it and clearly talk and we can discover what you have for us today. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Verse 1. Verse 1 through 8 is where we'll go. Just real quick, verse 1 through 8. After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. And he revealed himself in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Yes. Simon Peter said to them, I am going fishing. They said to him, we will go with you. They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just as the day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, children, do you have any fish? They answered him, no. He said to them, cast a net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some. So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in, because of the quantity of fish. The disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, it is the Lord. Yes. When Peter said, or when Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. He threw himself into the sea. The other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards off. Verse 1 and 2, I want to talk about that really quick. John records that there are seven disciples who have bravely come from behind the locked doors in Jerusalem. And these locked doors are an illustration or an illusion, if you will, an illusion of safety. And they thought they would find safety and refuge behind the locked doors. Jesus told them to come to Galilee where he would meet them. You can find this in Matthew 28:10. We don't know where the other four apostles are at this moment, just that John is honoring these seven by writing about their togetherness. Their togetherness. Simon Peter is still depicted as a leader, which is great. We know what happens with Peter and what he did, but he's in this gospel, John is still depicting him as a leader. Thomas, who missed out on the first appearance of the Lord after resurrecting because he had neglected the group, he was somewhere doing something when Jesus appeared to them the first time. John 20:24, find that. Nathanael probably is very happy to be in his home region of Cana and together with his brothers in Christ. Even the mention of Nathanael brings this idea or this memory of the first miracles, because in Cana, in Galilee, that's what we see. It all began in this moment. They are together. That's just how Jesus wanted them. The sons of Zebedee, referring to James and John himself, are two brothers who are linked to them, have linked themselves to the unity of Christ and the faith over traditional family. And the two that we don't know, some scholars believe that these people are not named because for some reason they left the faith or wasn't a part of the unity anymore in that way. But what we want to talk about and what we want to focus in on is the togetherness in Christ that is highlighted by John in these verses. And I feel like, by the grace of God, this church, we are together. Amen? I love that togetherness. It's a holy thing. It's right. It's how God intended it to be, fellowship of believers. Even as they thought behind locked doors, they were together in that, in their fear. They came out of that fear, and these seven are highlighted in these verses because they were doing what God asked them to do and being where God asked them to be, and they were together in it. The point I want to bring out is this: be where God asks you to be and prepare yourself for the meeting. Prepare yourself for the meeting. He has something good for us, something holy for us. And he does not call us to be behind locked doors. We'll get into this idea more later, but I just want you guys to know that, you know, we're dealing we're living in a crazy time of confusion, and we don't really know how, as I'm a father, that we should raise our kids or what kind of things we should subject them to, whether or not they should be in public school or private. What should we do in that regard? What should we hold from them, and what should we give them? When are they ready? I would say, just briefly, that we're not supposed to be behind locked doors. Not our faith. Everything about us should be together, and everything about us should be honoring and pleasing to God, and He calls us out. And I know this is a fearful time. This is a time that people can really be locked in their fear and not do anything. Just come to church and sit. But God does not call us to that kind of living. That's not living at all. Psalms 133, verse 4. Behold, how good and how pleasant is it for brothers to dwell together in unity. For there the Lord bestows his blessing, even life forevermore. And we look in the book of Acts and we see that these people were spurred on by the Holy Spirit to go out and do great things. Big things happened. There was a lot of things going on in the church and with the God, with God's people as they obeyed God and went out. They said, I will not be behind locked doors, not in my faith. That's not the way I will live. And here we sit today. Verse 3 through 6, Peter is going out and the other disciples are following him. He is leading them back to an old mission, fishing for fish, when Jesus called them to be fishermen of men. Luke 5:10 talks about that. He is leading them to a comfortable life, right? A life of normalcy. He is leading them to rely on money, for fishing was a lucrative occupation. You guys know about lucrative occupations, right? This was one of the most lucrative occupations there were. If you were a fisherman, you could live in middle class so easy. You didn't have to rely on the land, right? You didn't have to rely on the rain. You could go fishing every day. This was lucrative. This was safe. They joined him in this boat, the other disciples, and they rowed that boat out into an empty life. And it wasn't empty because the Sea of Galilee was empty. There was plenty of fish out there. It was empty because that's not what God called them to do. After fishing all night, Jesus asked them, children, do you have any fish? Do you have any happiness? Do you have any success? Do you feel fulfilled? They had to answer him no. They had to say a resounding no. They had to be in unison when they said no, because all of them are failing at this point. At the thing that most of them did, most of them were fishermen. They do this all the time. This is what they do. This is how they make their living. The life that they were doing or going back to was empty, and Jesus calling them out of that. They all had to say, no, Jesus, we're not being successful. But at the time, they didn't know it was Jesus. But I want to tell you guys something. Jesus is ready. He's alive, and he's ready to give you success, to give you happiness, to give you provision. Jesus shows himself yet again to be the Lord over creation as he governs the only thing that really seems that would govern a fisherman at that time, and that is the fish and the waves. The fish and the waves. That's the only two things that's the only thing they had problems with at the time. The fish and the waves. And Jesus says, I have command over that. I am Lord over that. The disciples catch a massive amount of success after they listen to Jesus and what he said to do. I repeat that. After they listen to Jesus and what he said to do, they are successful. They are happy. They're overjoyed. Just because they listened to the man way over there on the banks. And I want to pull out this point for you guys real quick. Be careful not to find yourself far away from Jesus. Because they didn't know that it was Jesus at the time. He's giving them instructions and he's telling them how to be successful, how to go about living and how to be wealthy, really, right? Wealth, if you guys want to talk about that real quick and think on that real quick. Wealth comes from the law of God. Riches comes from delighting in God's word, loving what he loves, being about what he's about. They were happy because they listened to what God said, what God instructed. Don't find yourself so far away that when God says something, you don't even know that it's God. You thought it was Caleb that said it, right? It was God that said that. Don't find yourself so far away that you can't hear the truth of the situation and what needs to happen in that situation. There are specific meeting places that God asks us to be. There are specific moments that God asks us to be present in. He didn't ask them to go out and continue the empty life that they had been living. He said, meet me in Galilee. Sit patiently. Wait for me. I will be there. They did half of that, right? And then Peter got bored. Peter was like, you know what? I got to go and do. I'm going to do what's natural to me. I'm going to do what's natural. I'm going to go. It's water out there. I have a boat. I'm going. And the other disciple, he didn't say, guys, come follow me. He said, I'm going fishing. And the other guy was like, you know what? Sounds like a good idea. Let's go, you know? There's a specific meeting place that God wants us to be in. There's a specific moment that he wants us to meet him, where he wants us to meet him. Be there, church. Be there. Verse 7 and 8. In these two verses, John somehow captures a multitude of meeting moments, if you will, throughout all the ages, right? No doubt countless stories of salvation and God's love flooding into lives look very similar to this moment, at least in a metaphorical way, right? When a person hears from the mouth of a friend or from some other vessel that God has inspired, the words, "It is the Lord," and one's neural passageways in their brains connect the powerful realization that it is indeed the Lord that they're seeing. It's an extreme belief that is really God, that is really Jesus. It is the Lord. When they see this and experience this beautiful, miraculous thing, there's only one thing that a soul can do. There's only one thing. And that is run to be with Jesus. That's run to be with Jesus. We see that with Peter. And we know that Peter is grieving over his mistakes, his past mistakes. We know that Jesus has appeared to them already. He's probably told him, Peter, it's okay. It's okay. But he's still grieving. And what Peter does is so cool. It brings me almost to tears to think about myself doing the exact same thing when I seen Jesus. When I realized, when my neural passageways figured out, wait a minute, that's my Lord and Savior, I will run to him. Peter jumps out of the boat in an instant. He has no regard for his clothes, what he got on that day, you know what I'm saying? He has no regard for human life. He throws himself into that water. 100 yards away, I'm not a very good swimmer. Some of you guys are like, 100 yards, I got that, no problem. But 100 yards for me, I'm like, man, that must be the Lord. I'm going. That's the reaction that Peter has, right? With great athleticism, Peter does this. He's swimming with all he has to get to Jesus. I want to say something to you guys. That just like, I'm going to do something for you. I'm going to do something real quick. Maybe it's never been done in church before. I want you to raise, this happens all the time in youth. I want you to raise your hand if you are saved by the blood of Christ today. Raise your hand. Yeah, do it bold. Do it way up there. Stretch your fingers, all right? Sometimes you run to God, and maybe this is you. You run to God like Peter. You throw yourself in the water. You trip and fail 3 times, you know what I'm saying? You're swimming. You're getting water in your lungs. All you care about is Jesus. You're crying when you get to him. You're delighted. Sometimes you do that like Peter. And then sometimes there are people like the rest of the disciples. They're processing. They're thinking. They're thinking. They're thinking. Jesus just blessed me with all this stuff. I'm gonna haul it to the bank as well. I'm going to be a little bit slower than the person who ran and made a fool of themselves as they come up the aisle. Just fall at Jesus' feet at the cross. Just like, save me, Lord. Sometimes, but I'm going to tell you something. The same thing happens. You come to Jesus. You come. Maybe you're a little slower than the other person. Maybe you had to think about it a little bit more. Maybe you had some more blessings that you were just like, I'm carrying this up there too, right? Maybe you worry about your clothes that day, whatever. But when you hear, when you see that it is indeed Jesus, you come. And I want to tell you something. If you're bold enough to proclaim that it is the Lord that you are seeing and all these miraculous things in the world, That love is still here, that we still can have goodness and righteousness, right? When someone says, why is that person so good? They don't know the Lord. It is because God has paved the way of what is goodness, what is righteousness. It's not that person, it's God. He has put his thumbprint, his fingerprint on all of creation. He says, it is mine. If it's good, it's because I am good. And when you point that out to someone, guess what? When you say, that is the Lord, guess what happens? Their soul almost leaps out of their chest. They're going to go to where he is. But we got to be bold enough to proclaim it. We have to be bold enough to proclaim that. Come on, bring your blessings. Lug that stuff on in. Come on. All the fish, bring that. Or maybe you just go and you run with full speed. You go. Whatever you do, you go to the Lord. You proclaim his goodness. Verse 9 to 14. When they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place with fish laid out on it and bread. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish that you have just caught. So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore. That man is strong. full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. Now, none of the disciples dared to ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them. And so with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. God is marvelous. When you read that, do you not just think God is marvelous? He just performed another miracle. Lord over all creation. You proved that. You've appeared to us several times already. You raised from the dead. My goodness, you are marvelous. You are dazzling to me. I can't figure you out. I don't know if I even want to try and figure you out. All I know is I believe it's you. You know? Jesus is marvelous, and he's a God that provides. Check these verses out. Look through these verses. Look at all the things he provides. He provides salvation for all mankind through the biggest act of provision. But yet he still wants to provide the minute, small, in the minute, small little moments of your life. He still wants to get in there too. I want that too. Like Tay talks about, give God all the glory. Scoop it all up for yourself. God says, I want that moment right there in your life. I want that too. That right there, that's good. That's big, a big moment. I want that too. And he deserves all of it because he is a marvelous provider. He deserves all of it. In these verses, John is so good to point out the warm fire. God, Jesus prepared a warm fire, right? A breakfast was cooking. What? Come on, right? An invitation to come and join that moment. 153 fish. That was the catch they just caught. The net didn't break as Peter drug it up with all his manliness. You know what I'm saying? His strength. He drags it up. The net didn't even break. He provides complete assurance that it is indeed Jesus, because they were like, man, how is this that he's alive? You know? But they dared not ask because they knew. They knew it was Jesus. I think that verse is powerful. I dare not ask. Why would I doubt? Why am I doubting? Silence, brain, with all your thinking and your toiling and trying to figure out how it could be. It is the Lord. He is marvelous. He's providing three opportunities to come to grips with this realization. Right? And what is the realization? What is the realization? That Jesus is everything he ever said he would be, or he ever said he is, right? He said it. John, in the book of John, we've been talking about this. Jesus is the way, the truth, the life, the living water, the Sabbath, the bread of life, the light of the world, the true vine. I am the good shepherd, the resurrection and the life. Makes me want to dance. Anybody want to dance? That makes me want to dance. He said all these things and he says, I am. I am this. I'm everything you need. I am all of it. I deserve all the glory, Jesus says. And he does. He is the marvelous provider. This moment, as John talks about the number three, he highlights number three. And the number three oftentimes is talking about complete holiness. Complete holiness. This moment was one of complete holy providence. Complete holy providence. They surely had many questions, but they knew one thing. It is the Lord, and he is a marvelous provider. I want you guys to do me a favor. Think real quick. Think about how God has provided for you. Think about how God has provided for you. Think a little bit more. You might write some stuff down. Think a little bit more. I think you will think and think and think, and it would be endless thought. Because he is the marvelous provider. And to complete this thought, I want to say, amen, amen, amen. If three is the holy completeness, God deserves all the glory. Verse 15, when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. He said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. He said to him a third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. This he said to show by what kind of death he was going to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, follow me. Verse 15 through 19, we can see another important provision of Jesus in the life and ministry of Jesus, in life and ministry of Peter. John is describing a situation on the beach as he talks about all these little descriptions and what Jesus provided, right? He's talking about the fellowship, and he's talking about these different little details in the beach and what when they ate and how they ate, and there was a fire and all these things. And this situation parallels another situation in which Peter denies Jesus three times. Right? We see the fire where Peter warmed his hands. We see the witnesses that Peter denied Jesus in front of. We see the Savior who was on his way to the cross at the moment. The moment was provided again, and not by happenstance. It was Jesus Christ who provided that moment. Jesus asked a question this time. Jesus takes control of the situation this time, and he says, look, Peter, I'm not going to leave it in your hands. I'm just going to ask you right now. Peter, do you love me? Agape kind of love. More than these, I believe that Jesus was saying, hey, do you love me more than these, your brothers? Peter, you know, in the other situation, Peter said boldly and pridefully, yes. When Jesus asked that question, that same kind of question in this moment, as people were asking him, do you know Jesus? The moment prior to this, Peter completely abandoned all of what he knew because he was relying on his own strength. Because he was relying on this. My own intellect. How can I get out of this situation? I don't want to die. I want to live. So he said, no, I don't know him. He denied Jesus three times because he was working off of his own strength. Jesus asked, eventually, he asked the same question, but he uses phileo as Peter asked the question or answers. Every time Peter answers this question to Jesus, he says, Yes, Lord, I love you, but it's phileo kind of love. Not that real, godly, deep, complete kind of love, but just like a brother. I'll follow you to this point, and then that's it. Every time Jesus is consistent in his answer, he says, feed my sheep. He gives him confidence every single time that Peter, his words are just a letdown every time. Letdown, phileo. I don't really love you that much. Letdown. Every time Jesus tells him, feed my sheep. I have a mission for you. Even in that little bit of love that you have for me, I have a plan for you. I want you to go on and do big things. I will give you that. I will give you a purpose. Jesus is unchanging in his response. He meets Peter where he's at. You guys know that Peter goes on and he dies for Jesus. Jesus tells him, he tells the future again. And he gives Peter more hope than ever before. He gives him a gift that I wish I had that gift. Not to know how I was going to die, but to know how I was going to die. And what I mean by that is not, I don't want to know the time when I want to die, when I'm going to die. I want to know how I'm going to die. Am I going to be glorifying God? Or am I going to be running? Am I going to abandon my faith? Or am I going to stand up and say, I love Jesus with all of my heart. He deserves all the glory, all of my life. Take it if you want. How am I going to go out? I love this gift that Jesus gives to Peter. He says, you will be crucified. You will be crucified. But you will not deny me again. You will never deny me again. Point. Decide today, friends, decide today to make Jesus Lord of your life. And to proclaim him at all costs. And don't make this kind of situation or this promise off of your own strength. That's a mistake that Peter made, and we can make that same mistake. Don't do that. Instead, pray today, this moment, that you have the strength through Lord Jesus Christ. And then tomorrow, you get up and do it again. And the next day again, and the next day again, until God calls you home. And he says, well done. Well done. Peter turned and saw the disciples whom Jesus loved following them. The one who also had leaned back against him during the supper and said, Lord, who is it that is going to deny or to betray you? When Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, Lord, what about this man? Jesus said to him, if it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me. So the saying spread abroad among the brothers that this disciple was not to die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he was not to die. But if it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? This is the disciple who is bearing witness about these things and who has written these things. And we know that his testimony is true. Now there are also many other things. Caleb loves this verse 25. He loved this. Now, there are also many other things that Jesus did. Were every one of them to be written, I suppose that the world itself would not contain the books that would be written. Amen to that. Verses 20 through 25, let me just close by saying this. I'd like to encourage you all, church family, to stick close to the model of discipleship that Peter and John are laying out in these passages. John chapter 21 gives an account of a risen Savior providing, forgiving, and calling us all to die to self and calling us to new life in Christ. God is too marvelous to record all the ways he has shown his glory. The verse says it. He's too good. We don't have enough hands and enough paper. But we know that we are called to speak about the many ways we are overcome by his love in our own lives. Like Peter, let us continue to lay down pride and confidence in ourselves to be marvelously overcome by our beautiful dependence on Jesus Christ. We are called to be like John. And hear this. Refuse the idea that we might be the one, that one disciple, that would not have to glorify the Lord in our death. No. We too should be ready to die if God calls us to a martyr's death. Without a doubt, He is calling us to a life of holiness in this wicked, fallen world. Church family, we are together in Christ Jesus. Amen. In His death and surely in His life, look and see that it is the Lord and He is marvelous. Follow Him. And I just want to revise these points. You guys, if I was going too fast or if I was just talking too crazy or whatever, moving too much, be where God asks you to be. When they see that it is the Lord, they will come just like you did. Proclaim that it is the Lord. Proclaim His goodness. Decide today to lift the name of Jesus at all costs, no matter what, because He deserves it. He is our everything. Let's pray. God, we love You. We thank You so much for Jesus. Man, I pray, God, in all of the, mispronounced words that I may have said or stumbling in my reading, God, that You have worked a miracle today, that You've shown Yourself to be marvelous yet again. I love how our brother Caleb talked about how if we just be obedient to learning and studying and proclaiming Your word, then even our children will pick up on it and love You like we claim to love You. Maybe even more passionately than even us. Maybe even more passionately than we can. I pray that You cut out all of the sin of our life. I pray that we can take it to the cross and You bury that thing. That we can confess to one another and that we can be lifted up in togetherness. I thank You for this passage. The ears that are here to listen, and more importantly, God, the hearts that have received Your goodness, Your conviction, God, Your truth, Your stirring. Build us up as we bless Your name. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.